Imagine you're lined up at the starting point of a race and you hear, ready, set, go, and you're off and running. But before you run, you've got to get ready. So I'm going to ask you today, are you ready to run your incredible race? We're in a series in the book of 2 Timothy this summer entitled Running Your Incredible Race. Remember, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life's race. He's writing his last letter, and he writes this farewell letter to Timothy as Paul reflects on his own race, and then he challenges Timothy, who had many years before him in his race, to run the race that God had for him. And what's happening for us as we study this scripture is that we are learning in our incredible race about the challenges that God gives us, because for each of us, God has before us an incredible race. So would you take your Bible and turn with me again to 2 Timothy, and we will continue in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So find 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, and we will start reading in verse 20 and read through the rest of the chapter to verse 26 and consider this portion of Scripture together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, find verse 20, and we'll read through verse 26. And as we often do, in fact, usually do, would you stand with me together for the reading of the Scriptures? Follow along as I read aloud the Scriptures beginning in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, and I'll read through verse 26. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or profitable for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captivity by him at his will. Now, before you're ready to go and running your incredible race, Paul says, Timothy, I want you to know that you have some things that you need to get ready for before you go. And today I'm going to preach to you then on this subject, be ready, preparing to run your incredible race. And today in this passage, God is going to tell you about three areas that you're going to have to deal with to get ready to run the incredible race that God has for you. So let's pray, because I know you're ready to run that race. So let's ask God to speak to us today. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God that calls people to live out a life for your will and your purposes and your glory. Things that in time matter in eternity. And in this congregation, there are people to whom you are, with whom you're dealing, and you're calling out to them in specific ways. Where they are, you are dealing with them and you're calling them. And today, you are intersecting this truth of your word with this moment in a supernatural work of your providential grace. And so, God, we ask that you would speak to us. And as a preacher, I yield to the Holy Spirit. I know that I can't do this on my own. As a hearer and on behalf of other hearers, We can't receive from you unless your Spirit works, and then that we respond to you. So give us help, Lord, we pray. And we ask that your will would be done, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So let's be ready and prepare to run for the incredible race God has for you. The first area that God tells us that we need to deal with is this. It is to run that incredible race, you have to deal with purging and preparation. You have to deal with purging and preparation. And Paul begins this portion of Scripture by telling a story. And he tells Timothy about a big house, a great house. And he says, you know, running your incredible race is a lot like that great house. In fact, look at your Bible, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. There's all kinds of household items, housewares. You've got some are made of gold, some of silver, some are wood, some are made of stone. There are all kinds of housewares in this great house. And you know, it's like there are all kinds of people that God puts in His house. But we're told this, that of all of those that are in the house, keep reading in verse 20, some to honor and some to dishonor. There are some that are useful and some that are not. Some have value and others don't. Each of them has value when it works properly, when it's needed, but there are other things that you have in a house that just aren't valuable. And he reminds Timothy of this. He says to Timothy, now, that's just the way our lives are. We're all kinds of people with stuff in our lives. And some of the things in our life are valuable and some are useful, some are invaluable, and they're not useful. And then Paul makes the point about Timothy's life and my life and your life in verse 21. And he tells us this, that if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. You see, there are things in your life that are no longer helpful. They're not useful. They don't help you to run your race. They don't have value to you anymore. And he reminds Timothy that if you're going to have run an incredible race and you're going to have a life that brings honor to me, there are things of your life that you need to get rid of. And if you want to be ready to run your incredible race, it requires for you to do some purging. Get ready to do some purging. Things in your life are dishonorable. They're not valuable. Get rid of them. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews, addresses the image of a race very specifically. And the author of Hebrews in his 12th chapter begins with this verse, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are told then that we need to be willing to set aside the stuff that slows us down. The Apostle Paul says, you know, there are weights that you're running your race, you've just got to get rid of. And wouldn't it be crazy if you're going to run a road race and let's see, I get my gear on and I'm going to, it's summertime, I'm going to run a road race. How about if I go get my winter coat? How about if I maybe get some hand weights and have in my, so I'm running, I've got hand weights, maybe some ankle weights. So when I'm running, you'd say, well, you're trying to run that fat race as fast as you can. That would be crazy. What are you doing? You're not going to win running like that. You got to put that stuff aside. And in the ancient games, the ancient Olympic games, the Isthmian games that took place in Corinth, when they ran their races, believe me, they laid aside every weight so they could run the incredible race before them. Do you know in your life, you can't run an incredible race when you have stuff in your life that is holding you back? You know, it's time to declutter your life. Because you got clutter that you're carrying around. How many of you know people that tend to be clutter bugs? I'm one of those. I tend to be a clutter bug. Man, it gets in my way. Stuff all over. And then you're moving stuff from here to there to get to this. You spend more time decluttering your life and it just holds you back. So, hey, listen, I'm telling you, you've got stuff you need to declutter. You've got baggage that you're holding on to from how long ago. It's time to put it aside. You got stuff in your life. It's not necessarily bad, but it's still, it's a weight and it's holding you back. And it's so taking your attention and your focus and it's getting in your way. And you can't do the other things in life because you got this stuff you're holding on to. And hey, get it out of your life. I wonder, what is it in your life that's cluttering up your life? And God the Spirit is dealing with you. And he's saying, listen, these are weights that you need to put aside so you can run. And then he says, not only to us, the author of Hebrews tells us not only to lay aside every weight, but then he says to lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. Beside the stuff that slows you down, how about the sin that holds you back? And I wonder if God the Spirit, I wonder how he is dealing with you about areas of your life that he is singling out by his convicting power. This is an area of sin in your life, and it's time to confess it and forsake it. Sin's holding you back. You're holding on to it. You say, hey, would you by faith be willing to just trust me and let it go? How long is it going to take? How much is it going to hold you back? Man, let it go. By faith. Believe God. When he's convicting you, say, oh God, you're right, I'm wrong. I admit it, God, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm willing to confess it, forsake it, so I can run the race you have for me. So get ready to run your race. If you're going to get ready to run, you prepare by dealing with purging. But listen, you have to go beyond purging in your life. If you're going to run your incredible race, you go from purging then to preparation. And Paul uses in 2 Timothy chapter 2, three words that tell us about what it will take for you to get ready to run. Look, if you would, again at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And here's the first of the three words that he uses to describe somebody who's running an incredible race. They prepare by, the word is sanctified. That means to be set apart for God's purposes. Maybe a good word for us to consider is the word purposeful. And I wonder if you're asking yourself and to ask yourself, am I prepared for God's purposes? Am I giving myself over to what God's purposes in my life are? Then there's another word, you see it in our Bible, it's translated verse 21, meet. This term is used three times in your New Testament. The other two times it's used, it's translated profitable. Here it's translated meet, or profitable or fitting. And that's a great word for us to consider. Are there things in my life that are profitable for God to use? And then there's a third word that God uses for people that are prepared to run an incredible race. And it is the word in verse 21, prepared unto every good work. And that's a great word for us to consider as well. It is preparational, and not just in the present, but in the future. Am I doing things in my life? Am I doing the training in my life now that will prepare me to run a race, not just now, but in the future? Because if you want to run well in a race, you have to train. So ask yourself, have I set myself aside for God's purposes so that my life isn't mine anymore? It's his life. Whatever he wants. That'll be different for each of us at different times in our lives. And as God grows us and changes us, maybe as God is bringing us to an understanding of the need for Christ and the gospel that Jesus died and rose again for me. And this is, there is a decision I must make with him. Whatever it is God is doing. But if you said, God, I'm going to put my life apart for your purposes. And am I putting my life aside for you because I want to be used of you profitably? And am I doing the training in my day-by-day walk of life so that I'm ready to run the incredible race that you have for me? And you know, if that is you, then God has a promise for you. Because God's promise, you'll read about it in verse 21. When God says this to us again, you'll notice in the middle of the verse, he says that this one shall be a vessel of honor. You will be honoring to the Lord. And then he ends out this verse and reminds us that we will be prepared unto every good work. And it means this, that you will be useful to the Lord. In fact, the grammatical structure of it could be put this way. You're ready to use. And I'm telling you, if you will purge those things in your life, and you will take the preparation that God wants you to have, the training to run your incredible race, God will make sure and will guarantee you that your life will have be honoring to the Lord. And your life will be ready for the Lord to use. Now, I can't think of a better way to... We're all going to live this lifetime. I can't think of a better way to have my life used and invested than bringing honor to the Lord and being used of the Lord. Can you? So if you're ready to run and you're ready for that incredible race, you have to deal with purging and preparation. Well, there's something else you have to deal with as well that God tells us about. And it's the second area you're going to have to deal with if you want to run your incredible race. And it is this. You have to deal with passions and pursuits. Passions and pursuits. So the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 22. He reminds him, flee also youthful lusts. Lust, remember, is those selfish desires, those selfish passions that want to do what I want to do, and I want to please myself, and I want to do my thing, and I want to do it my way. I want to live for me. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the scripture that we're learning this month describes this. It's called there the lust of the flesh. It's the part of me that says, I want to do what I want to do. I want to please me. I want to do my thing. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't even care how it hurts you. All I want is what I want. And then with that lust of the flesh, God is dealing with us. And God is calling us and speaking to us because God wants us to know that he has a will and a plan. His way is best. And in love, he reaches out to us and he's drawing us. That's why this conflict that you have if you've been born again in your life. And so Paul in this passage of scripture gives a word from him to Timothy. To Timothy, a younger man, a man who was younger in age, less experienced. He was younger in maturity. He was at times even naive. And Timothy, or Paul tells Timothy, I want you to be aware of the issues that you're dealing with at this point in your life. And I want you to know that these are issues you're going to have to deal with. Flee youthful lusts. Now, from God's word, from Paul to Timothy, let's talk about the word of God the word of God to us. And I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes just 6 lust issues that everybody has to deal with. The first of these 6 issues is the area of sexuality. Fornication. Those sexual acts outside of God's will. Thought life. Purity of mind. Those people that are married within marriage, you have to handle and learn to deal with those sexual issues. And people that are not yet married or they're single again, you have to come to grips with God's help and power in those sexual issues of your life. There's another area of lust and passions that is addressed, and you'll find that you'll have to deal with, and that is satisfaction. and that is to find satisfaction within the will of God. If you're a single person or single again, are you content being single? If you're married, are you content with the person to whom you're married? Where you work, are you content with the job that God has provided for you? If you're a person who is finding that you're dealing with discontentment a lot, this is a matter of lust. And you're going to have to say, God, help me. Help me. Help me to deal with it. Give me your grace and your power to deal with issues related to satisfaction. Being satisfied within God's will, not mine or yours. Well, there's another area that you'll have to deal with, and that is stuff. Hey, do you find yourself living for more? No matter how much you get, do you want more? You don't need it, not necessarily, but you just want more, and you find yourself living for stuff, or you find yourself having your status defined by the stuff that you have, or you find yourself making very unwise choices just to get more stuff. Have you found that to be? You see, the issue is, are you going to learn to be satisfied and not find satisfaction in more stuff? You say, well, I don't have that much money. I'm not talking about the amount of... The issue is not the amount of money you have. The issue is the desire for stuff. Then there's another area to consider, and that is sentiment. How many of you think that most Americans, to some degree, live by their feelings? How many of you know what I'm talking about? I think most Americans live by their feelings. And know this, that just because you have a desire for it doesn't necessarily mean that you should have it. Well, I'm married to this guy or this gal, but I don't know if I really care to be married to this one. I think there's someone over here I work with that's nice to me all the time. Smile. Never ever cross word. I think I'd rather be married to that one. I think I'd rather have a relationship with that one. Now hold on a second. Just because you desire it, does that mean you deserve it? See, you're going to have to come to grips with your feelings, because your emotions are going to take you to places you don't want to go. How many of you know you can't trust your emotions? How many of you know people that make decisions on their emotions and then they say, what have I done? But then it's too late. You see, even your emotions, your sentiments have to be crucified with Christ, and every thought brought into the obedience to the captivity of Christ. So every desire has to be brought submission to Christ. There's another area that you'll want to think about with me, and that is the area of security. Do I find my security in people or stuff or my position? Because there are a lot of people if I just have this person in my life, I'll find security. Oh, if I just get this job, if I just have this much money in the bank, if my balance is just, I'll be secure. And wait a minute, if that's where you're finding your security, you're in big trouble. You have to find your security in the Lord. And then the final area is sight. The scriptures remind us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But if we're not careful, we prefer to walk by sight and not by faith. When you walk by sight, everything's figured out. Everything is proved. Everything fits on the balance sheet. Everything is planned out perfectly. There is no room for anything to go wrong. Now, how many of you know it never works that way? But you see, we have to be careful that we are so consumed with living by sight and having everything in our control when God calls us to be faithful stewards, yes, but God calls us to live by faith. You have to be willing to die to living by sight so you can be free to live by faith. While we always must deal with lust in our incredible race, there has to be something higher that is a higher, more passionate pursuit that drives us forward. And that's why in your Bible you'll notice that we are told, flee also youthful lusts in verse 22, but follow, pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, there has to be a higher calling. And if all you're doing is thinking, what do I need to put aside? What is the passion to which I need to die? And that's all there is, you're going to find yourself empty. There has to be a higher calling in your life that you will pursue. And in fact, you'll notice there are four higher callings that God gives you if you're in Christ to pursue. The first is described for us in verse 22 is follow righteousness. That's a holy life. And faith, that's a faith-driven life. And charity, a love-driven life. And peace, a harmonious life. And my friend, please understand that if you want to run an incredible race, there has to be a higher calling for which to live. I read an article sometime back written by a young man who had come to the Lord later in his teenage years. He had come to the Lord, and as he followed the Lord, he was dealing with two particular struggles in his spiritual life. One of them was the sin of pornography, and it controlled his life. The other area that controlled his life was the area of food. He did everything he could, he tells in the article, to try to overcome the sin of pornography and the sin of the idol of food. He was eating himself to death. In the article, he tells a story about Odysseus in Homer's Odyssey. And he tells how Odysseus, to make his Odyssey home, would have to sail by a rocky island where sirens, and these sirens would call out the sailors as they go by with their beautiful song. And the sailors, if you remember reading about this in school, the sailors would be drawn irresistibly to the beautiful song of the sirens. And then their ships would wreck on the rocky shore and the sirens would eat them. And Odysseus knew that he was going to pass by the sirens. And so he had all of his crew fill their ears with beeswax. Not earwax, beeswax. And he had his crew strap him to the mast of his ship. And he told them, no matter what I do, do not let me off. Do not release me. Do not untie me. Whatever I tell you to do, don't do it. And so they approach the island. The crew have their ears filled with beeswax. Odysseus is tied to the mast of the ship. And as they pass by, the sirens call out in their beautiful song, calling the sailors to come and seek the wisdom of the gods. And the sailors on the ship are doing their work. They cannot hear a thing. And they watch as Odysseus is thrashing about violently as he wants to respond to the call of the sirens. But he could not. And as the story goes, they pass by the island and eventually he makes it home. Now in the article where this young man records this account, he said, "This is how I used to try to fight the lust that controlled me, pornography and food. And I did all that I could, and I would deny my, I went to great lengths, but with all of my efforts, it was not enough." Until he read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, and he realized that there were things that he needed to avoid, and he needed to crucify his flesh. But he said, "I changed my life, changed that day, because now I began to live for a higher cause." It wasn't just that I wanted to get victory over eating too much and over my vile thought life. Now I was trying to do all that I could to pursue a holy life and a righteous life that pleased God, and living a life of faith and a love-driven life. And over time, because his passions changed and now he lived for a higher calling, God brought him to victory. The article was a wonderful testimony of God bringing victory. And I'm telling you, in your passions and pursuits, you're going to have to reach the point to run an incredible race where you do all you need to do to face off with lust. But friend, there has to be a higher call that drives you forward. And God, the Holy Spirit, is lifting your vision that there's something greater for which to live, that there is a higher call that makes everything else worth it. Don't settle for something less. God has called you to run an incredible race. So you have a new priority in your life. The new priority is flight and fight. Flight and fight. Here's what I mean. By flight, don't put yourself in situations where you're tempted. Don't put yourself in losing situations. In the world of sociology, they will talk about triggers. Particular situations, maybe it's people, their time frames, whatever, that you find yourself most vulnerable. So don't put yourself in that. Hey, listen, if you need to check your schedule and look at their times that are most vulnerable, their places, their people, do all you can't avoid everything, but you've got to be willing to do all that you can to put yourself in a place to win. So there's flight, but my friend, it really needs to come down to fight. I am going to be willing to pursue the higher callings that God has for me. And that's where you are in your life right now. Well, there are three areas to consider that God tells us about to run your incredible race. You have to deal with purging and preparation. You have to deal with passions and pursuits. And here's the final area. You have to deal with prevention and explanation. Prevention and explanation. How many of you have ever heard that old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, right? Boy, it's so true. And the Apostle Paul, now helping Timothy run his incredible race as a man who is a pastor, he's working with people and shepherding these believers and seeking to fulfill the Great Commission in their congregation. He talks to Timothy about prevention, and he tells him what he needs to avoid. You'll notice, if you will, verse 23. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." And then he says why you need to stay out of these things that really don't matter. Because, keep reading if you will, knowing that they do gender strifes. You see, it's easy to get into arguments that do nothing but stir up problems and make things worse. And he says, Timothy, you have to be careful that you don't get caught up in this trap of arguing over things that don't matter. Do people ever get caught up in arguing things over things that don't matter? So you need to be careful, because if you keep arguing over that, it's just going to make more problems and it's going to get you nowhere. God give us wisdom to know what to avoid. I'm not talking about avoiding what is right, and I'm not talking about sweeping anything under the rug. I am telling you that there are some things that we need to ask God's wisdom to help us to avoid. The human relations expert and author Dale Carnegie once said, "The best argument is that which seems merely an explanation." And so Paul, in this passage of Scripture, tells this man, Timothy, who is a pastor, that you have to be careful that you prevent yourself from getting into arguments that don't matter and create more problems for yourself. But I want to also remind you that there are some things you need to really explain. So he talks about explanation. Read, if you would, with me, beginning in verse 24. And he says to Timothy, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." Now, why was it that God told Timothy that you need to be very patient as you're teaching people and working with people and helping them to come along to see what the truth is? Well, there are three reasons why. The first reason is because sometimes we are our own worst enemy. How many of you found that sometimes you, "Hey, I'm my own worst enemy sometimes"? That is why God says we are teaching. Look at verse 25. We are in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. People that are our own worst enemy. They think they know better, and they think sometimes they're wise, and they think they're choosing a path, and they think it, but what they don't know is they're their own worst enemy. And here's a pastor and has some people that are really creating their biggest problems for themselves, and he says, keep working with them and keep working with them. Help them to see the truth, because these are people that are their own worst enemy. There's another reason. It's because God is working to bring people to the truth. Keep reading, if you will, verse 25. "If God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Aren't you glad that God is still working in individual lives, even while they have questions and their strifes, and even in all of that, God is still working to bring people to the light of the truth. And then there's another reason. We read about it in verse 26. "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." It's the third reason why you teach and guide and help people, is because God can recover people from Satan's trap. So let me ask you, are you your own worst enemy? Have you been snared? Have you been caught in one of Satan's traps? I'm going to tell you today, and this is such great news. I'm glad to tell you the great news is that God is a God that can liberate you if you'll respond in submission and obedience to the truth. God can liberate you and make you free. Ready, set, go. Hey, listen, God wants you to go. He wants you to run that race. But before you run it, you've got to get ready. So I'm wondering, what do you have to do today to prepare to run the next leg in the incredible race God has for you? Ready, set, let's go. Would you stand with me, please?